Our scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. Paul is just about to conclude his very long treatise on the comparison of the Jews and the Gentiles, and who indeed has the advantage with respect to God, and he's concluding that neither do. But he's about to lay out then largely the path that God expects each man to follow in coming to him. Beginning with verse 11, "For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world."
For stepping in at the last minute with that reading. Appreciate that very much. It forms the basis for what we're going to be looking at this evening. Growth as a perspective from the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a historical book written by Luke as a follow-up to his gospel. It is written to Theophilus, a lover of God, to give a careful and accurate account of the spread of the gospel after the ascension of Christ. I also say it's a continuation of the work or acts of Christ after he ascended. This is what Luke begins the book with. "The former treatise I wrote to you, O Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach." So the growth of the church in Acts is a record not only of the workings of the individuals sent out, but also for the work of Christ himself, being with his people and helping in their growth. The book provides us a model for church growth and incredible examples of faith and conviction. It serves as a witness to spur us on to the work we have to do as elders, deacons, evangelists, teachers, just saints. The book of Acts records for us the beginning of the church to a point when it has a foothold in every part of the Roman Empire. In just over 30 years, we witnessed the phenomenal growth of the church. And in the process of providing that historical account, we are given ingredients necessary for growth. This was part of what was just read, draws us into it. Growth is a spiritual concept. We are drawn to the book of Acts because we seek to do all we can to aid the growth of our own personal congregation and what we can do to help others around the world in their efforts. As an example, this book, we must first ask ourselves if a focus on growth is a spiritual concept. In fact, some of our brethren have indicated that, not the brethren here, but from other congregations, have indicated that true growth is going to weed out the weak and uncommitted and therefore cause a spiritual growth, but more than likely not growth in numbers. In some cases, this is true, where the latter writings of John, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation talk about a winnowing of the congregations, God walking through the candlesticks or the seven churches of Asia, bringing judgment that Peter said he would. And a lot of times what happens is the numbers decrease. But in most cases, this is not necessarily so. It doesn't have to be this way. We can keep the numbers, spiritual numbers of individuals very high. We are mistaken in looking for a pattern. Are we mistaken in looking for a pattern to achieve numerical growth? No. God seems to have always been concerned about numbers. In 2 Peter 3:9, the apostle says that God does not wish any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. In Acts 2:21, Peter also quotes Joel, predicting or prophesying, "Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Underline everyone. This is the incredible thing about the blood of Christ. If the whole world repented and turned to God, it would not use up the saving power of Christ's sacrifice. So there's been the effort by God to ensure that all are welcome and can come to Him. That is His goal. Paul further comments, "How then shall they call upon Him whom we have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" Now, who does the sending? Something we need to look at. God cares about every single soul, therefore we should also. In point of fact, then, it should be our goal that the church grows in number. In reference to numbers, Luke records in several places of the book of Acts references to the numerical growth of the church. In Acts 2:41, he mentions that 3,000 were added that day. In 4:4, he says the number of men came to be 5,000. In 5:14, he states multitudes of men and women were constantly added. In 6:7, the number of disciples was greatly increased. In 21:20, there were many thousands, perhaps as much as 10,000 among the Jews who believed. So to kind of escalate in the amount of people that heard and believed and came to God. In Acts 9:42, Acts 11, 14, 17, 18, the general references are to many large, considerable numbers, great multitudes, and many disciples. Luke quite often paints a picture of a flood of people that are giving their lives to God. God had laid the groundwork, a preparation, so that the fields were ripe for harvest. But even in all this plethora of increase, there is a caution that needs to be observed. God is not just concerned with the quantity of numbers, but even in quantity with the quality of the numbers. Notice in Acts 13:46, we find Paul never going back on the full impact of the gospel. In Acts 13:46, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, to one synagogue they had visited, "It was necessary that the word of God be spoken to you first, but since you repudiated and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles." So when they got rejection, when they got angry crowds, whatever, they never tinkered with the gospel. As far as they were concerned, if people didn't accept, it wasn't their fault. That is, the apostles, the people had judged themselves unworthy of eternal life. And that's one of the things that we have to understand, too. Point of fact is that we need to preach the gospel unadulterated, undiluted, in its full strength and power, to not water it down in any way. They didn't in the first century. That's one of the ingredients that made it so strong and powerful. God never compromises truth to gain numbers. Over and over again, the book of Acts, in the Acts, it depicts the men of conviction who hold to the truth even if rejected by the majority. Peter's confrontation with the Sanhedrin in Acts 4, right from the get-go. They were ordered not to preach the gospel. And they looked at this Supreme Court of the Jews and told them, you be the judge. Should we obey God or man? Stephen, in Acts 7, before the same Sanhedrin, when it's starting to get a little bit more hostile, didn't compromise the truth. I mean, pretty much, he laid it on even heavier. Stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in mind, always resisting the prophets, just as your fathers did. I mean, he even set them up for it. Paul is rejected by the Jews in Antioch for his stance in Acts 13:20. This is among the church. He is not allowing the Judaizing Christian to come in and water down the gospel with Jewish doctrine. And then again, there are those that reject his solid presentation of the truth in Athens. The Gentiles, many of them didn't believe in the resurrection and couldn't accept what he had to say. But he just took aside those who were interested, who did believe, and began teaching in the house of Tyrannus, or school of it. Although many were coming to the truth, the vast majority of people were indifferent or antagonistic to the truth. Yet it was never compromised to gain the masses. God always causes the growth. We do not. This is another element you have to learn from this. It's not up to you. We are merely servants accomplishing God's will. If we think that numerical and spiritual growth originates from us, then we will divide and destroy the church as they did in Corinth. Instead, we must hold to the truth and follow God's direction, and then through us, God will accomplish his work. The best we can do is always be ready. That's what Peter tells us. Always be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks you a reason for the hope that's within you. 1 Corinthians 3, referring to Corinth, what then is Apollos? Paul asked them. Or what is Paul? They're just servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord God gave opportunity to each. Then a difference of functions in work. Paul says, I planted. Yeah, I put the seeds out there. I went to far places. It was my goal to go to places nobody had been yet, to plant the seed of the gospel. Sometimes he stayed and helped, but at Corinth, we see that it was good enough for him to plant and then for Apollos to water. Apollos spent more time there helping with the spiritual growth of the church itself. But in either case, he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the increase. It's always God. That helps us a little bit. Things can look a little down at times, ages that we go through, ups and down periods, whatever. It's God that has to do the increase. All we can do is the best we can do, letting God work through us. So that neither one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. And then there's a curious passage, because some of the other Gospels put it slightly different. But notice this in Matthew 9, when Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Yeah, in this we think, okay, here's an invitation to the disciples, jump in and be workers. But he doesn't say to do that. He says, now therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. Their direction was to pray or beseech God to send out the workers. In the opening Romans 10, in the quotation from Isaiah, how does faith come? By hearing. Hearing what? Not the Logos. It's the spoken word of promise. That is, what God promised to do, and what did he promise to do? To send out preachers. How can they hear unless God sends somebody to hear? God providing the opportunity. God providing the workers. Growth is not the focus in Acts, but it is the result of dedicated men and women spreading the word by faith to a lost world. We don't see Aquila and Priscilla set up to be evangelists. But they take their trade wherever they go, back home or whatever, and where they're at, when God provides the opportunity, they talk, whether it's in the community or to just a singular person that is of note, Apollos himself, correcting him off to the side. Thus, they continually devoted themselves. If we are serious about the growth of the church, then we have to be willing to pay the price for that growth to occur. That's really what we see in the church beginning in Acts. Two basic elements of that are of the price they paid. One is personal dedication to God. I mean, this is one of the things we see is they were daily assembling. I mean, a lot of times, you know, we're hard pressed to get people to come Sunday night or Wednesday. You know, they had no problem, you know, as the church began, of assembling every day to learn, to grow, and that was added to their number, you know, daily. How could it be added to their number daily unless they were daily talking with other people, their neighbors, their friends, their family? They were continually devoting themselves to the truth, each other, remembering Christ, and trusting in God, Acts 2:42. This description is early in the book because it forms the foundation of the growth experienced in the church. So they were continually devoting themselves to the aspects of worship and of fellowship, that is, working in the church and outside, you know, working together with each other, working with God. This also included they were willing to sacrifice their earthly wealth, their freedom, Acts 4, and even their lives, Acts 7 and 12. The attitude displayed by these early Christians is what fueled the growth of the church in the first century. Also, another thing is the rejection of men you're going to have to face. Paul made a list of some of the hardships he went through to serve Christ and spread the word to the lost. You'll find it in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. He talks about being often in prison, beaten three times with the whips, beaten with rods without number, danger of rivers, dangers of countrymen, dangers of Gentiles, dangers of robbers. A day and a night, three times I think he said he was shipwrecked. A day and a night he stayed in the deep. He goes on and on. And this was just in the time period of the book of Acts. All of these near-death experiences he went through in the time covered by the book of Acts. Most notably, stoned and left for dead. He states in verses 28 and 29, though, that the reason he suffered these was out of concern for the churches because of the conspiracies that originated from within, from those within who apparently had hearts of the wrong kind of soil. You know, they were Christians, supposedly they came in, but their heart wasn't right. Almost every page of the book of Acts is some description of servants of God suffering rejection by Jews, Gentiles, leaders, the people, false brethren, heretics. If the church is going to grow, we just have to reconcile ourselves that there's going to be problems. And we have to learn to face them. They paid the price because of their love for God, but also because of their love for souls. This love paved the way for growth, quantitative as well as qualitative. Just in summary, their personal dedication, they were devoted to teaching, the apostles' teaching, and the sacrifice of wealth, freedom, and even life. They were prepared for the rejection by men, conspiracies within, and hostilities without. A few minutes, yeah. Some of you have seen this chart before. In preparing yourself, you know, for use by God, being an instrument, at some point you're gonna have to sit down and kind of plot out your own life. I put this thing together a long time ago. It's sort of my pattern for myself and, you know, what I wanted to accomplish and what the church needs to accomplish. So at the very top, this thing up in here, I put it down as my mission statement. You know, people like to call that, because that's what companies do. But I just call it main purposes and goals. Personal growth, to start with, and then from there, to reach the lost, teach the truth, learn how to know. To understand the scriptures, do you understand how it works? How to think logically, how to understand the languages, how to understand the rules of interpretation. Learn to be teachers. Counsel the troubled. Instruct in worship. Train in evangelism. Help the weak. Care for the sick. Reach foreign fields. Publish for others. I've tried to reach all those goals, you know, in my effort that I've been here. How long? 16 years so far? Okay. And just a flow chart. You know, say we have visitors coming in. If they're non-Christians, teach them the requirements for salvation. Sit down with them. If they are Christians, we can go, you know, both of these end up in a foundations class. So we start out on the same page. You know, whether they're coming in from other churches or whatever, do we agree? Do we understand the same things? We have the information packets. The correspondence courses are ready. The yellow is what's completed. In fact, this is an old chart, so there's other areas here that should be in yellow. But there are things that are in the works, will always be in the works. Special studies, personal evangelism, the home and family classes are finished, personal work, kind of ongoing, a library and comprehensive computer research. We've got a growing library, you know, that we've started here. Some really good books in it. You might want to go through it sometime. Advanced studies, in-depth Bible books, study, counseling. We've got some books for that are very good. History and geography, evidences, studies of other religions. Greek, the Greek class is finished, to my satisfaction anyway, to take you to the second level. Also, it can partially teach you Hebrew. It's not as hard as I thought it was, so I can put that together real quick. Monograms on doctrines and controversies. Training programs, men's training, elders training, preacher training, parent and teacher training. Evangelism, languages, trades. Trades? What's that for? Some people expressed, you know, in fact, a lot of the young people went through program in Texas to go to other countries. Are you really prepared to do that? Now, I've been to a few countries, Mexico, India, Russia, whatever, but just, you know, just to hold seminars and stuff. But if you're really going to, like Charlie, go there and work with it, you're going to have to be prepared. You're going to have to know the customs. You're going to have to know the languages, or have a good interpreter with you. And if you're going to be there for a while, 5 years or more, you may want to pick up a trade. Charlie began working with computers while he was over in Russia. You know, especially since sometimes churches are willing to send you over there, but sometimes things happen and you get cut off. You know, what we find as a pattern is Paul, you know, did a trade, Aquila and Priscilla did a trade. Yeah, that's, yeah, that was their main focus. So in order to support yourself, either have some retirement, you know, money coming in. You know, a lot of guys get into the military, they have retirement, you know, from that, and something else they worked at, they have retirement money coming in. That supports them while they're doing evangelism. So it has to be thought out and not just go over there and hope for the best. Hit the wrong button. And one thing I wanted to point out here, hadn't even dawned on me myself, publication and media support. Actually started a company to do that, you know, my little Hadrazo Ministry and Publications, you know, in order to put out, you know, things, brochures, pamphlets, you know, things for people's use. In summary, and as an invitation, we looked at the process of growth, and it must be scriptural all the way. Numbers are great, and they should be there. But also, the quality of the work being done has to be there, too. God doesn't like shoddy work, you know, especially when it comes to His Word. You know, we have to know it and be able to spread it. God wants all to be saved. Keep that uppermost in your mind. As far as he's concerned, every soul is precious. We must also maintain the quality of the teaching as we get into it. You know, yeah, great to have good numbers, but it's better to have quality of numbers. Because then we're not just bringing in people that remain babes for 30 years. We're bringing in people that can also go through the chart or the whole thing and start someplace else, you know, if need be. Working in the community, working in other places, foreign fields. And remember that growth comes with a price. Just set your mind for that. In fact, nothing worthwhile ever comes without a price. Okay, we may spread the gospel to individuals for free, but it's always going to cost. It's going to cost your dedication to do that. And when a person accepts the gospel, it's going to cost him, not money, but a dedication and devotion of his life. He's got to understand that. He's got to understand his place in the church, in the body of Christ. You know, working as every joint supplies, every joint supplies. Doesn't always have to be as an evangelist, you know, but there's got to be something you can do. God has an opportunity for you at some level, something that he's picked you for, you know, that makes you special in service to God. Look for it, and look for the best you can be, you know, as putting the kingdom and the gospel first. That's what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, we've all got families, we all got careers, we all got, you know, whatever. But putting God first enhances all those things. And we shouldn't let them distract from what we're trying to accomplish in the church for God and for others. If there's anything we can do to help, please let us know as we stand to sing.